Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God. Amen. Well, I've traveled a few miles since I last stood before you. What a gift this summer was to my family, and from what I've heard, to this congregation as well. The folks at Lilly will be delighted to hear this, as it seems that Bethlehem United Church of Christ executed the purpose of the clergy renewal grant exactly as it's intended. This congregation pulled together for a time of renewal and demonstrated what has been true for the last almost 120 years. Bethlehem United Church of Christ is so much more than whoever happens to be standing in the pulpit at any given moment. I am proud of the work that you did together this summer. My only regret is that the Slade family wasn't here to learn and play along with you. It looks like you all had so much fun. Now, last week's service was full of well-deserved thank yous, and I want to add a few myself today. I want to thank the pest team, of course, who from day one said, "Let's do it," and worked so hard to make the best decisions and plans for this church family. They cut no corners, took no easy routes, and that is obvious in the experiences, pictures, and reflections so many of you have shared about this summer. Thank you to the church family, to those who stepped up when asked, those who stepped up without being asked, those who took care of things that might not ever be noticed, but would certainly be noticed if left undone. I'm still discovering things around this property that have been updated over the last 3 months, leading me to wonder if any of you slept this summer. The church is at its best when it works together, with each lending their gifts and time. Thank you also to those of you who may have not had any specific work to do, but who showed up to support the efforts of our leadership by participating in the events that they had planned. Thank you to our staff and to Pastor Doug. There was not a single moment leading up to my time away or during the time that I was away when I was concerned about how things would go around here in my absence. In addition to being so very good at what they do, without exception, our staff has a heart for the overall mission of this church and for the people of this church. And that is such a gift that sometimes we need to just pause and feel the weight of. I promise you, there are many, many churches who cannot make this same claim. Thank you to our staff. And I'll take a moment to single out Pastor Doug, who came to us here at Bethlehem at just the right time and has been such a gift to our congregation and to me personally. Perhaps selfishly, I'm thankful that he's committed to his retirement, because I suspect you all may have been in better hands under his veteran leadership this summer. Nonetheless, I'm happy to reassume the reins and am thankful that we still get to have Pastor Doug ministering to us as assistant pastor. In addition to feeling grateful for what transpired here this summer, I want to reiterate how thankful I am for the experiences my family had while we were away. We truly had the summer of our lives. We learned so much, we played hard, and we laughed a lot. We made memories that we'll never forget. And if you're interested in learning a bit more about what we did, I have a series of Shutterfly books that I'll leave on the table outside of the church office for a while for anyone who might want to take a look. I know as the weeks go by, there will be opportunities for me to incorporate some of the things we did and learned into future messages. But for today, on a day when we commission a new confirmation class and read an ancient text posing the challenge, "Choose this day whom you shall serve," I want to spend some time thinking about how this charge has been before God's people in every time and place. Our text for today comes with a built-in recap to help orient us to where we are in the overall story of Scripture. God rehearses for the Israelites the history of their relationship. God called Abraham at that time Abram, away from the land beyond the river and led him through the land of Canaan. God fulfilled the promise that Abraham would be a great nation, and the people grew in number via Isaac and then Jacob and Esau. Jacob's family settled in Egypt. You may remember that there was a famine that took them there in search of food. And then through Moses and Aaron, God sent plagues to bring the people out of Egypt. Now, notably, God doesn't mention that the Israelites were enslaved, nor how deeply they suffered under the weight of Pharaoh's cruelty. Granted, the people probably did not need to be reminded of that part. It's hard to forget that your ancestors were enslaved. More importantly, God isn't going to expend any breath on Pharaoh's inflated sense of self. This is not about what Pharaoh tried to do. The point is about what God has successfully done for them. God rescued the people and brought them through the Red Sea. As for their enemies, the Egyptians, God made the sea come upon them and cover them. God says, "And your eyes saw what I did to Egypt." Which is a curious thing to say because it's simply not true. The people assembled here in Shechem did not see what God did in Egypt, because God punished that generation by making them wander in the wilderness for 40 years until all of them died, except for Joshua and Caleb. But God employs here what I like to call the flexible or elastic second person pronoun. God's view of history and God's instructions about how to tell the story of the Exodus in particular are that future generations are just as much a part of the story as those who were literally there on the ground. To inherit the promises of God is to inherit a story and be deputized as witnesses to it. So you were there, you were rescued, you agreed to the covenant, even if that isn't literally the case. The text continues by recounting how God cleared the promised land of peoples who had inhabited it and made a way for the Israelites to take possession of what God had shown their ancestor Abraham long ago. Verse 13, "I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and towns that you had not built, and you live in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive yards that you did not plant." Again, this is not about what the Israelites have or haven't done. This is about what God has done for the people gathered here before Joshua to be presented with the challenge. Choose this day whom you will serve. The Israelites have a choice before them, and they are not without options. There are other gods they could serve. They could serve the gods Abraham's ancestors worshiped before God called to him. They could worship the gods of the people from whom they took the land, the Amorites. They could make their mark and eschew religious observance altogether and be unique in the ancient world in their atheism. They get to decide. Likewise, we have choices in our day. The triune God is not our only option. Other gods stand at the ready to accept our allegiance. Gods such as wealth, power, pride, pleasure, partisan politics, busyness, entertainment. The list could go on and on. We're all very well acquainted with these options. We can't drive down the road, stop at the store, or open our phones without these other gods beckoning us to choose them. But we gather here each week in defiance of these other invitations. We gather here week after week to respond to Joshua's challenge, "Choose this day whom you will serve." And we gather here to declare we will serve the Lord. Now, this declaration serves multiple purposes. It's an act of faith, a demonstration literally for God of our allegiance. It's a refutation of those other gods that would try to distract us. But our affirmation, "We will choose the Lord," is also a reminder to ourselves. we've already chosen. And it's a challenge to ourselves. We've chosen, so we'd better act like it. It's an opportunity for us to reflect on whether our life out there mirrors our declaration in here and course correct as needed. As I look back over the events of our summer, the experiences my family and I had were so varied that it's a challenge to really identify a common thread to tie them together to share with you all. But one that strikes me is that everywhere we went, and with every experience we had, it was evident that in every time and place there are those who, despite other options, have chosen, we will serve the Lord. We saw this on our civil rights tour. At Antioch Baptist Church on the Whitney Plantation, we learned of those who, freshly emancipated, built a church for themselves where they could worship the same God claimed by their slaveholders. Isn't this remarkable? These formerly enslaved individuals, many of whom were enslaved by Christian people who understood slavery to be divinely ordained, made it one of their very first orders of business following emancipation to build a church where they could affirm and reaffirm their declaration that despite their unspeakable suffering, we will serve the Lord. There were other options for those at 16th Street Baptist Church in Birmingham after the 1963 bombing that killed four little girls on the morning of Youth Sunday. But even today, a congregation worships there, continuing to work for justice and mercy in their community, living out their commitment to serve God. Communities choosing to serve the Lord was evident in our trip to Europe with its many impressive cathedrals, yes. But we saw it most poignantly at the bombed-out Kaiser Wilhelm Memorial Church in Berlin, where the battered structure still stands as a memorial to the darkest time in Germany's history, a time when much of the country made a very different choice, choosing to serve gods of fear, hatred, and violence. Even so, there were those who continued to choose to serve the Lord, resisting the evils of the Third Reich. And today, in a building next door to the former church building turned memorial, there are still those who gather on Sunday mornings like we do. We traveled to Green Lake, Wisconsin, not only the place where Mike and I met back in 1996, but also a place that was key to my call to ministry. A place where summer after summer we gathered as young people to hear about the work of missionaries all around the globe, who brought not only the good news, but a helping hand to meet the needs of those they served. Our family had the opportunity to worship in various congregations this summer, seeing the different ways this choice to serve God manifests. We traveled to worship at a megachurch near St. Louis, where my cousin's husband works. That was a very different experience than worshiping at Bethlehem. You know when they provide you with complimentary earplugs that you are not in Kansas anymore. And we worshiped at First Baptist downtown here in Evansville, the church where I was dedicated as a baby, baptized as a 9-year-old, married, and ordained. In every time and place, no matter what is going on, no matter what horrors there might be in the world around them, there have been those who have chosen, who have affirmed and reaffirmed a commitment to serving the God who comes to us in Scripture, the God who comes to us in Jesus Christ. Now we know that despite Israel's impassioned declaration, we will serve the Lord, they did not do so faithfully or perfectly. In fact, much of the Old Testament is God trying to call them back to the terms of their covenant. And much of the Old Testament describes the consequences of their failing to live up to their promises. And this also proves true in every age, including ours. None of us gets it right all the time. Every one of us is tempted and swayed by competing options. As we talked about in confirmation class today, the good news is that there's grace, that God doesn't leave us to do any of these things alone. The good news is that God is merciful and forgiving when we don't get it right. Today, we have commissioned our confirmands to a year of study in anticipation that they will reaffirm publicly the baptismal vows of their parents, and for some of them, make those commitments themselves for the first time. We will set this charge before them. Choose this day whom you will serve as we tell them what it is that God has done for us. Just as God rehearsed their story with the Israelites, we must rehearse this history with one another. Not just what is recorded in Scripture, though that's important, and not just the history of this congregation, though that's important, but also what we have experienced in our own personal lives. We guide one another and future generations by adding our testimony of where we have seen God's faithfulness in our own lives. What God has done for us in this hard time or on that mountaintop. When faith is hard, when circumstances or culture or conflict or anything else threatens to draw us away, may we be encouraged that across the globe in every time and place there have been communities who have committed and recommitted themselves when challenged, choose this day. May we add our voice to the chorus week after week, remembering all that God has done for us. And in light of that long list, may we also respond, therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. Thanks be to God. Amen.